on. Yes. Before I start, I had put some pieces of paper, much to Val's disappointment. She thought she was going back to school. I had put them on the front rows, so if there are any people near the back, there are extras. So does anyone not have a piece of paper? Have you got one, Fran? I'll give you one, Simon. I don't think you'll have one at the back. That's fine. Yeah. Great. That's just so you know what I'm talking about as I get to it later on in the day. So hi, everyone. So my name is Jenny, for anyone who hasn't met me before. And it's a great privilege to be able to preach with you today. And we're going to continue on our series. Hopefully people know what we're doing by now. We're doing a series through Psalms, which is called The Songs of Jesus. And today, just to see who's awake, I thought I would start with a quick quiz to add to Val's. I think you'll be quite good at this, Val, though. I'm going to try and hum slash sing a tune and see if you can tell me, depending on how good this mic is, see if you could shout out what song it is. So we'll just see how good my music is today. So, da 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 da. There we go. Joy to the world. Okay, let's see. Try another one. Da 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 da. There we go. All right. So, what do these songs remind you of? Christmas. Great. And are you annoyed that I'm singing them in March? No? Okay, some people are. Okay, so these are songs that we sing leading up to Christmas, and we all associate with that holiday period. And some people do get a bit annoyed when people sing it a bit too early in the year. So you might have other holiday periods as a family or other traditions that you associate other songs with. And when I was preparing the speech, I automatically thought of when I used to go on family holidays with my mom and my dad and my sister in the car, and we'd always sing, "We're all going on a summer holiday," as we were driving in the rain, usually, to where we were going. In Britain, that is. So basically, we all have songs that we associate with holidays and different things that we do. And in the Bible, we see quite a similar thing for the Israelites in the Old Testament. So they have a selection of songs that they used to sing when they journeyed up to Jerusalem for three big holiday feasts. And these songs were called the Songs of Ascent. And I think they were basically called that because wherever you were in Israel, if you went to Jerusalem, you would be climbing up a hill, kind of like in Edinburgh, wherever you are, you're usually climbing up to get to the middle. So they would sing these songs as they journeyed up to Jerusalem. And you can find them in Psalm 127 to Psalm 134. So that's 15 songs in total. So the Israelites went up to Jerusalem for three big feasts. So we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which I think most of us know is Passover, the Feast of First Fruits or First Weeks, which I think most of us would call Pentecost, and then the last one is the Feast of Ingatherings. I was trying to find that really hard to say. Ingatherings or Tabernacles. So most of us will probably know the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover. That basically signifies, you know, when the Israelites were in Egypt and they painted the blood across the top of the doorpost and the angel of death passed over them. So it signifies the forgiveness of their sins and the pardon from death. And then God took them out of Egypt and brought them into freedom. We might be less familiar with the other two feasts, which is one is the Feast of First Weeks, which is when first fruits. And that's when they took the first fruits from their crop and they would go up and offer that to God. So when the first fruits were coming up, they would go up and have this feast and offer to God. And they were encouraged at that time to remember those who were less well off, so the widows and the orphans, and to give to them as well. And the Feast of Ingatherings, which is the last one, that happened when the harvest had all come in. So there was a time of celebration and harvest. And that's when they would go up again and have this feast. And it really was to remind them that God provided everything and that God was the one that had given them this harvest, and to continue to praise him even when things were going well. But just to give you a little bit of background of what these songs are all about. And each of these feasts happened at a different time. And each Israelite, especially the male Israelites, they were expected to go up each year. So you can imagine them walking up to Jerusalem, singing these songs in different times of their life, different seasons of the year. And so no matter what age you might be, or what time of the year it is, or what season you might be facing, we can all learn from these songs, and we can all take something from them. And today, you'll be happy to know we're not doing 15 psalms, we're just doing one. So we're doing Psalm 126. So what we're going to do, as we've heard before in these preachers, the psalms weren't just written as a little book, but they're written as songs to be sung and prayers to be read. So I'm going to challenge you to read it out loud with me again, as we have been doing all together for each of the preachers so far. So I think it's on there. Yep. So if everyone can, I'm not going to make you stand because we stood last week, but if everyone can read it out loud with me, that would be great. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's it. Okay, cool. So when I was preparing this preach, I split it up into three parts, which Jackson put up for us. So past, present, and future. And that's what we're going to look at together this morning. So firstly, we see in the past, which we find in verse 1 and verse 2. This psalm starts by looking back on their past. A look back at what God has done for them as a nation in their past and how God restored them as a nation. So some scholars would argue this is specifically talking about when God brought them back from exile. So when they were in Babylon or in captivity, God brought them back to Jerusalem and restored them. But other scholars argue that it's actually just a general term that means all forms of restoration. But either way, that doesn't really matter. It's just talking about how God has restored them as a nation. And they go on to talk about how this made them feel. So in verse 1, it says, we were like those who dream. So it was something that they couldn't believe, something that they didn't think could be true. And maybe some of us would say we had to pinch ourselves at the reality of what God had done. God always exceeds what we can even think or dream. If you think about those people that were in captivity in Babylon, they wouldn't have even imagined how God would restore them and just the great fortunes that he would bring back to them. And God can do that in our lives as well. So if we read in Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And I'm sure when we look on our past, we can say many times when we were like those who were dreaming, we couldn't believe what God did in our hearts, couldn't believe how much he exceeded our expectations. And secondly, it says in verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter and tongues with shouts of joy. When God brings life and restoration and healing in our lives, we can't be quiet about it. We have to tell other people. We have to share with people. We have to tell our family and our friends and our work colleagues the good news about what God has done in our lives. And that is why our testimony, our story, our life story is so important and has such a great impact on other people, because it is out of that overflow of what God has done in our lives that we can share with others. And it's just that thing of laughter and joy that we are filled with gladness. And it says in verse 2 as well, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. When God brings restoration and healing to our lives, it should be evident to those around us. The change and transformation should be obvious, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, whether they're close to us or not close to us. Because when God restored those Israelites and he brought them back out of captivity, all the nations around them saw what God was doing and they said, God has done great things for you. God has been good to you. They acknowledged God, even though they didn't serve him, they acknowledged that their God was working on their behalf. When God does great things in our life, when he brings restoration, it gives us such an amazing opportunity to share that with other people, to share it with our families, our friends, but also those maybe that we meet out and about on the streets or in the shops, and to show them what it truly means to be a Christian and who God really is. So what about you? What about me? What can we see when we look in our past? And that's when the pieces of paper come in, Val. You don't have to write on the piece of paper. You can just think in your head. But what I'd like to do is make time this morning, just, we don't have a lot of people either, so make time and space for you to really stop and think about your past and think about, how has God been faithful in my past? How has he brought restoration in my lives personally? And also at the same time, we must remember that this psalm was actually written about a nation and a group of people. So I think it's really good to consider this also for us as a community, as a church. So as we're going to think about this now and stop and just think about your past personally, how has God brought restoration, but also as a church in our journey, what has God done in our past as well? So I'm going to give us a few minutes to do that, to think about it, and you can write it down or just think about it and put it in your phone, whatever is best for you about your past at the moment. Okay, you'll have more time to do that in your own time as well at home. But maybe for you personally, God has brought restoration in your marriage. Maybe he's brought restoration in your family. Maybe he's healed you and given you new health. Maybe he's restored your life and freed you from addiction. Maybe he's given you new purpose in life. There may be many things that we can be thankful for that God has done for us, all things that bring joy and delight and new expressions in our life and other people around us notice. And as a church, when I look back, there's, too many things to be thankful for, but we've seen people come to know Jesus, we've seen people baptized, we've seen whole families come into the church and whole families change. We've seen people who've been struggling with depression be healed and now living in the fullness of what God wants them to do. We've seen people who have literally been on death's door healed and now alive and, yeah, living out what God has for them. We've seen God provide buildings for us. We've seen God provide jobs for people. We've seen so many things. And God has brought such restoration and provision and healing in our lives and in ourselves as a church. But when I stopped really and thought about the past, I realized that the greatest restoration that God offers us is that restoration of our relationship with him. Because Jesus chose to leave that throne room and come and die as a baby, be born as a baby and die as a man for us. He willingly suffered those beatings. He willingly took that cross, even though he was innocent. He took every one of our sins, every one of our wrongdoings, every sickness and disease upon himself, everything that was held against us, and he took them for us. He died for us. And because he hadn't sinned, he rose again and he is now seated in heaven. And we can have a relationship with him because he offers us forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest restoration gift that God can offer to us. And when I look back in my past, that is the greatest restoration that God had given me. And maybe with some of us around the room, when we look back on our past, that was something that we wrote down. But there might be some people in here that have never accepted that gift before. They don't know Jesus as their Lord. And we'll be offering an opportunity at the end of the preach for you to make that decision if that's something that you want to do. Accept and receive that restoration that's available to you. So we move from the past to the present. And in verse 3 it says, "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." So they transition from looking at all that God has done for them and move on to what is happening in the present. So if we see in verse 2, it says that the nations around them said, "The Lord has done great things for you." And in verse 3, they take ownership of that. They take ownership and say, "Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." We need to take ownership of what God has done. We need to take ownership of that. When we look back in the past and remembered all that God had done for us, we need to stop and say, "Yes, God has done great things." Even if right now things are shaky and things around us look a bit dark, we can still say that. As we took time to look at our past and remember God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's grace, and God's mercy, our perspectives changed, our mindsets changed, our attitudes changed. And we can choose, no matter what circumstances are around us, no matter what's going on in our lives, we can choose to say, "I will be glad. I will rejoice. I will live in this attitude and this mindset," stopping and remembering that God has been faithful, that God has been good. He is always there and he's still there. And right now we can say, "Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." So I encourage you to do that today and in every day in the present, to look back and build up your faith from that. As Reg was saying earlier, let's build up our faith so that in the present we can say we are glad and we can trust in God. Another thing I just wanted to say was where it says great things. So great is sometimes a word that we just kind of throw around quite a lot, like how are you, great, you know, different things like that. But this great is talking again about that exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can imagine, more than we can think, these great things. And God is the source of all good. God is the source of all great. And when we thank him and when we stop, we must really remember like how amazing, how much he has done for us and how great he truly is. And we can be glad because of that. And then we move from the present into the future, which we see in verses 4-6, where the psalmist says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." So having looked to the past and considering all that God has done for us in the past, we can now look to the future with faith being built up and with great expectation and hope. We can trust that the God who restored us before can restore us again. And that's what it says in verse 4. He said, "You restored our fortunes, and God, will you restore them again? Lord, will you do it again? You did it in the past. Will you do it again?" And we're going to take a few minutes again with our pieces of paper to think personally and also as a church community. What has God spoken to you for your future? What has he spoken over your future? What are you trusting him for in the future? And as a church, what has God promised to us and what are we trusting him for in this next season? And again, I'm just going to give us a few minutes just to write that down or have a think about it. And maybe ask God to remind you of things that he's spoken to you for your future. Okay, so again, I would encourage you to do that as well later on. Think a bit more about those things. So this psalmist, when they're praying for the future, they're praying for the nation, we'll see in verse 4, they use verse 4, 5, and 6, they use two natural pictures to try and put this across. So the first picture is streams in the Negev. And again, for those people that were singing that song, they would have known exactly what the Negev was. And it was a dry, arid desert land in Israel, and it has lots of waterways or channels in the sand. So he's talking about it as a dry, drought, barren place. And what he's saying is, God, will you bring streams in the Negev? Because when the rain comes and the streams come, those waterways get filled up and there's life and there's new plants, they grow. And it reminds me a lot of the kind of nature programs I used to like to watch as a child. And they would have these dry, cracked, like desert places that had no animals and nothing there. And then the rainy seasons would come, and they always seemed to fast forward the video. And it would be lightning and thunder and just downpours of rain. And you would see the plants blossom and the animals come, the drinking holes again, and just see that transformation of life. And that is what the psalmist is praying for here, that for situations that are barren and dry and just desert-like, that there would be refreshing and there would be streams and there would be new life. And the second picture that he has is about sowing seed, which I don't think many of us do on a daily basis. Maybe Dee does a little bit in her garden. But for the Israelites, this would have been quite a normal daily occurrence. However, it's not just saying that they're planting seed. It says that they go out with weeping and tears. So why are they crying? And it doesn't clearly say that to us, but I was like, is it the last seed that they have and they don't have any more food? Maybe they haven't seen any fruit yet from all the seed that they've sown before. Maybe there's a famine, but they're still going out and sowing that seed. We don't know, but there's obviously a reason why they're going out in tears. This is a picture of a farmer or a person going out and sowing whatever little they have left and sowing in faith, even though they might be in a time of despair. They're sacrificially sowing and giving what they have left. And these two pictures can also be seen in a spiritual perspective, from a spiritual light. So if you think about the streams in the Negev, that could be dry or barren situations, situations where there's no life, and God can bring his life. God can bring his restoration. And if you think about the seeds, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in more detail, because there's lots of things that that could bring. And it is always really good to remember that in the psalm, he's talking about a whole nation, but as we see him get to the end, verse 5 and verse 6, he's also talking about individual people. So yes, it's for us as a community, but each individual makes that whole community. So each of us has a part to play. But because he's also praying for the whole nation, we can pray for our whole nation. We can pray for our whole city. We can pray for our family. But we can also pray for ourselves and individuals as well. So we can pray for a number of things. So if we see from here, they pray for, we can pray for life. We can pray for spiritual refreshing. We can pray for revival. So if we think about that desert, we can pray that God brings his spirit. We can pray that across Scotland, there's an awakening, there's a refreshing. We can pray for life, for healing. That's like the big thing at the moment, for physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing in our cities, in our families, for God to bring life where there's no life. And in terms of the seed, we can trust God for his provision and all that we need. And we can also trust and pray to God for that harvest would come in, that we would reap fruit and bring in a harvest. This passage talks about sowing seed sacrificially, and it says that they shall reap with shouts of joy, that as they sow, they shall come back singing with the Passion Translation says armfuls of blessing and harvest. And you might feel like this farmer. You might be reaping with your last seed. You might feel like you've been sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing, and nothing's happened yet. So maybe you've been inviting your friends to come to church again and again and again, and they haven't come. Maybe you've been sharing the good news, the gospel with a friend again and again and again, and nothing's happened. Maybe, as we have in our church, you've been running a craft group on a Friday morning again and again and again to reach the community. Maybe you've been speaking to parents at the school gates again and again and again. Maybe you've been praying for healing again and again and again. There's so many things that we do as a church, and I'm sure people do other things as individuals, and you might feel like you've been sowing and sowing and sowing, but there's not been any fruit yet. But we can trust in God for the harvest. Sometimes you might feel discouraged, you might feel sorrowful, you might feel weeping and tears like this farmer. But Galatians 6 verse 9 tells us not to give up. It says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So keep on sowing. Keep on being faithful with whatever seed God's given to you. It will be different things for different people. Keep on using those gifts and those resources that God has given and doing what he's called you to do in your place. And this psalm says, there shall be fruit. So there's no question about it. There shall be fruit. And in fact, in the King James Version or the original, the second part says, there shall doubtless come again fruit. So there's absolutely no doubt that there will be fruit. And that is, so as you might feel discouraged, as you might feel like you've just kept doing it, keep on going with those things. Keep on doing what you know God has called you to do. And trust him to bring the fruit. Trust him to bring the harvest. Because in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We're just called to do what God wants us to do. If he gives you seed to sow and says, go and sow it, keep on sowing and trust that he will bring the growth. He will bring the harvest. And God has spoken a lot to us as a church recently about harvest, about increase, about abundance, what he wants to bring. He wants to lift us up. He wants to take us to new places. He wants to bring new people in. And we want to trust him as a community that as we continue to sow together, as we continue to sow individually, that he will bring that harvest in. But this maybe requires something from us. And if we look at this psalm, I just thought of three things that it requires. The first thing, maybe often the hardest thing, it requires courage and boldness from us. is it says that the he who goes out bearing the seed to sow. So they couldn't sow that seed in their house. They had to get up and go out and sow it. So for us, that means that we, to sow our seed and do what God wants us to do, we might have to get up out of our comfort zone. We might have to leave behind the things that are comfortable, that we're used to, that we're quite safe in, and get up and go and sow that seed. Whether that means speaking to someone about God, whether that means offering to pray for the healing, whether that means going and feeding the homeless, can look very different to different people, but it requires courage and boldness to do that, and he can give that to us. It also requires preparation and time. So it says that they go out bearing the seed to sow. So they go out with something to sow. We need to be prepared with something to give, something to sow. So for some of us, that might be full of God's word, full of God's spirit. It might be that we actually have to have something that we've made. Whatever it is, that we have to take time and preparation to be ready to go out and to sow. And actually, Dee already said the scripture I was going to say for this earlier, which is in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. So no matter what season you are in, always having that preparation, knowing the good news, knowing what seed God has given to you to share. And Dee was talking about it for tonight, which is true, because that gives you, that's one way of preparing yourself with answers for people that ask you questions. But we have so many things across church and life groups where we are talking about these things as well. And lastly, this requires perseverance, as we're talking about, to keep on sowing, to keep on going without getting discouraged. And when we get discouraged, sometimes we hold back or we stay at home. But actually, God says to keep on going and to trust that he will bring that harvest. He shall bring that harvest for us. So whatever season you might be facing today, whatever season we are facing today, maybe you feel like you're in that dry desert season. Maybe you feel like you're in that barren season and you actually don't think there's any possibility of life. Maybe you feel like you are in a season of pain and weeping. Maybe you feel like you have given and given and given and nothing is coming back and you're feeling discouraged. Whatever season you're in, I encourage you, there is hope and there is potential and there is joy in the Lord. I was reading a book by C.S. Lewis about this psalm, and it said, he said, joy has a history and joy has a future. Joy is nurtured through memories of what God has done for us, you and your past. And joy is nurtured by the promises that God has given for the future. And that's what we've been doing today, looking to the past, being reminded of how God has brought restoration and healing, and looking to the future and reminding ourselves of what God has promised and what we're trusting him for. And that builds faith and builds joy. It reminds us that God, as we've been saying today, he is on the throne. He is constant. He is always there. And as his word says, he will bring the harvest. He will bring joy. Things will turn around. There will be transformation. So I encourage you to continue to think today and maybe over this week with this piece of paper. What has he done in your past? What are you trusting him for in the future? And are you choosing in this present, especially with the chaos that's going on around us at the moment, choosing to be glad and to live in his joy and not the emotions and the changes that are happening around us? So what I wanted to do to end off this speech was to give that opportunity, as I said earlier, for anyone that hasn't received this gift of restoration, anyone that hasn't been received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God is offering you that relationship with him through what Jesus did on that cross. And also at the same time, if there's anyone maybe that has previously made a commitment to God, but has found themselves drifting and drifting and drifting, like the Israelites drifted to that distant land, God is offering to bring restoration to that relationship, to restore your joy, restore that relationship as well. So what I wanted to do is, we're just going to bow our heads and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you feel that you fall into either of those categories, please just follow, say that prayer out loud in your heart with me as well. So we're just going to do that together. Lord, thank you that you offer me restoration. Thank you that you offer me a relationship with you. I acknowledge that the separation between us is because of my sins. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. I believe that he died on a cross for my sins. And he was raised from the dead. I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me. I want to turn away from my sin and receive Jesus as my Lord. Help me to live the rest of my life loving Jesus, serving Jesus, and obeying Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to hand back to Reg now. I think it may be good to have some time of ministry. Just when I was preparing, the main people group that really stood out to me was those people that I've been sowing and are really discouraged. And I feel God will minister to you personally, but I do really feel like God wants to, either through worship or through people praying for you, if you feel discouraged, if you feel like you've sown and you're ready at the point of giving up, you can maybe come to the front, we could pray for you, or come to the front and just worship. I really feel God wants to minister to those people.